morning, everyone. Good morning. How are we today? So I get the pleasure of carrying on the sermon series that we're currently in entitled True Riches. And, you know, a lot of times when we hear riches, our first thought is a lot of money. That's really where we go to. And we think of like, okay, if I had a lot of money, what would I do with it? And you all probably have your like top three things that this is the first three things that I would buy. You know, I'm going to buy this big house, or I'm going to get this fancy car, or whatever the case is. You have these things that if you had a lot of money, you already know where you'd spend it. You know who you'd give some money to, how much you were going to save, all that. You have it all planned out, right? But the hard part with that is we have to come to that realization that we don't have all that money. And it's not easy to get. It's actually hard work to get all that money, to buy all those things that we wish that we could have. Hard work, it's the only way to get it, right? Or we could steal it. Have you ever heard of a story of someone in a company, whether it's like a controller or a CFO, someone that has the control of the funds of that company, and for a certain time period, they might have been lying and doing just things with that money that they shouldn't. Maybe they were taking it for themselves, and they went out, and they had those extravagant vacations. They went overseas, and they did a two-week tour of Europe. Or they did go out and they bought that big giant mansion house that they've always wanted. And they go and they have, you know, five cars in their driveway because they went and bought it. And the thing about that was, is that in some of these cases, those companies had a lot of money and they got away with a lot of money. And they created this strategic plan to take that money and they got away with it. But as we all know, good things like that have to come to an end. They got figured out. Someone stumbled upon it and they found out that what that person was doing. And then at that point, they get fired and they're in trouble and they're getting sentenced to jail and all those different things, all because there was that greed, that they just needed more, that they didn't have enough. And think about it, the responsibility that they had. They had so much money that they were in control of. They were trusted with that. They might not have been the owner of the company, but they were trusted with all of that money. But now, because of what they did, you can't trust them. They have to be fired. They can't continue to work there. They need to pay the consequence for it. And here's the other thing. They have nothing now. That money is gone. All of the things that they did, it's gone. So when they thought in their mind, hey, I'm rich, look what I'm doing, I'm rich. Were they really rich? Nope. It wasn't rich, it was just a thought in their mind that's what it was. It wasn't true riches, and that's what we're gonna talk about today. And the reason I tell you that story is because in Luke chapter 16, verse 11, the byline scripture for the True Riches sermon series, it reads this, it says, and if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? We think of that story that I just said about those people that stole that money. When they were trusted with worldly wealth, but it was found out that they weren't doing the right thing with it, and so now they can't be trusted. How could they be trusted with those true riches of heaven? Something far greater, far, far greater than this worldly wealth that we know as money, right? So what is true riches? And you can see up on the slide, it says, to have Jesus's presence, to have peace, power, provision, protection of God that results in the fullness of joy. You can't buy those things with money. No matter what happens with your paycheck, you know, you get that paycheck and it's like, whoa, I got a raise. I didn't even know. You still can't buy those things. You hit the lottery, the person that won the whatever it was, $1.2 or $1.9 billion, whatever that amount was, still can't buy those things. All the money in the world can't buy true riches. But here's the thing. It all comes down to our hearts. It all comes down to our hearts in this case, because when we talk about money, it's one of those things that we truly protect. We really think about it. We're really like, oh no, like, what? How am I going to pay this? Or what do I got to do this? I owe this. And we truly protect it. And we're not necessarily allowing God to do the things that he wants to do in our finances. So it's more about our hearts. It's not about how much we have. It's not about the amount in our bank account. It's about our heart. So we want to grow in true riches. We want to grow in this, in this idea. The big idea for the sermon is that true riches can be attained by every disciple of Jesus when we grow in three things, and that they are grace, giving, and generosity. Grace is what God shows us, that unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, but he gives us grace because he loves us. And when we understand that grace that he gives us and how much he truly loves us, we grow in appreciation and we're thankful for him, right? We're thankful for who he is. And that thankfulness then turns to a giving nature. Because of that appreciation that we have for him, we want to give back to him. We want to give it back to him and say, God, thank you for what you did. Here, take this. Use it in your way. Because it's all yours anyway. It's not mine, it's yours. I'm just giving it back. And then when we start to grow in that and we see the blessing and we have our faithfulness and we're being obedient to what he's doing, he's going to continue to bless us. And we know that because that's what scripture says. We know that. And from there we grow in generosity. We, you know, when we fully understand what grace we have in giving, we grow in generosity. That's what's beyond the tithe. You know, we talk about the 10% tithe that we give to the church. This is talking about going beyond that. So then we continue to grow in generosity. You know, one thing that we're doing at this time when it comes to generosity is we do have our One Vision campaign. Our One Vision campaign is a bold, bold, bold ask of generosity, where we are raising funds to do some renovations at buildings, specifically this one at North Braddock, and then potentially looking to maybe buy a facility for other locations, White Oak and in Murraysville. It's a bold ask that we are calling people to be generous over and above the tithe, to watch what God is doing. And this week in the mail, you will receive a mailer from the church that is going to tell you specifically what God is doing through the One Vision campaign. And if you're not sure what the One Vision campaign is, or you haven't heard of it, maybe you're new with us because we're at this about a year now, you're going to get a notice that'll explain what the One Vision campaign is. Because we want to be generous people, because when we are, we're impacting the kingdom. We're going out into our world and we're going to impact the kingdom. So that's why we're doing that. So keep that in mind this week when you get the mail, because that will be there. But back to true riches. And I mentioned it's about our heart. And Martin Luther, he's well known. He is the guy, I guess, that's credited for starting the Lutheran church. And he said that there are three conversions that have to happen in a man. First in his heart, then in his mind, and then in money/finances. So our heart has to get right. We have to understand, you know, the love of God. You know, we have that conversion. We understand that, you know, the things that we were doing before, that's not what we should be doing. This is what's right. My heart is changed. And then my mind changes. I have just a different way of thinking. My old way that I thought was the right way is no longer that way. I need to have my mind focused on something else. I need to have it focused on God. So that's the second part. And then the last one is money and finances. Of all the other things in the world, why would he say money and finances? Again, it comes back to the fact that money is not the thing that we like to talk about all the time, but it is the thing that we always want the control of. When we talk about the different things in our lives that, you know, we need to give it up to God, money is probably, in most cases, the last thing that we're willing to give up to God. So we need to have that conversion there. So that's why we're speaking about that. And you might ask, like, why are we talking about giving? Well, here's the thing. Our church, we always talk about giving. We talk about giving when we do our regular tithes and offerings. Once a year, we do a giving sermon series because it talks about it in the Bible. If we want to be a church that is honoring the words of the Bible, we need to talk about it and we need to do it. Just like how it says to love our neighbors, we're going to preach about it and we're going to do it. And how it says that we need to give to the local church and we need to be generous to our neighbors, we're going to preach about it and we're going to do it. Amen? So that's why we're not ashamed to stand up and to talk about giving. And today, I don't want you to feel, condemned or to feel bad about it. I want you to see the true blessing in giving. I want you to walk away today and just to see what God wants to do when it comes to finances. Because here's the thing, when we give to the church, it can release us from that stronghold of finances. If that's something that you feel like is pulling you down, giving can help. And I hope that you hear that today from what I share with you. So we're gonna hop into the text right now. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. And it says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For they're in a severe test of affliction. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed and a wealth of generosity on their part." So in this text, Paul is addressing the church of Corinth, and he's talking about Macedonia. And the easiest way that I can give an example for this would be like, okay, so Corinth is Pittsburgh and Macedonia is Cleveland, all right? Rivals, right? When we think of the Steelers and the Browns, we think of rivals. So they're rivals in this sense that, you know, they're up in the north and we're down in the south part, right? And they're doing their thing, we're doing our thing, but there's like some comparison, there's some competition there, right? So Paul's saying, hey, I want to tell you, he's telling Corinth, I want to tell you about Macedonia. And here's what it says. It says, there's three things about those Macedonians that he wants them to know. That they've been tested with affliction. That they're in extreme poverty. They have abundant joy. And it's resulted in generosity. Overflowing with generosity, it says. So again, remember those true riches that we were talking about, that we named before, that Jesus's presence, his peace, his power, provision, protection of God, result in joy. But how can that happen in times of affliction, times of suffering, where they're being persecuted, and it's been constant? There's no give. It's not like it comes and it goes. It's constant persecution. But in all that suffering, they have extreme poverty. It even makes it worse. It doesn't make it any better. There's extreme poverty. But then there's an abundant joy inside the people. An abundant joy. It just doesn't seem to make sense. You would think that with that equation up there, that it wouldn't equal generosity, right? It wouldn't equal that. But we can relate to this. Maybe it's not an apples to apples comparison, but we're in a time right now where our economy's not great. Things are getting more and more expensive. We can't find different things. It's getting harder. Rents are going up. Mortgages are going up. All those things. It's not easy right now. Finances are tight in situations. Maybe unemployment is plaguing us. Whatever the case may be, it's not easy, but we can still have happiness and joy in finances in this time. We can do it, but it's all about changing our heart. It's about getting rid of that lack of fear and that lack of faith that we have. As Sam mentioned, Pastor Gary's in Liberia. I've been there three times. And when it's time for giving there, man, is it different. Just to let you know, right now the U.S. unemployment rate is like, it flutters. It's like at about 5%. I know it's not really that right now, but it's back and forth. Unemployment's about 5% right now. Employment in Liberia is about 10%. 90% is probably unemployment. And again, those are just rough estimates, but that's where it stands, right? Unemployment all across the country. But you know what happens when they announce an offering? They all stand up. The band starts playing. They're clapping. They're dancing. They're running around the place. When they put the offering basket up front, they're all dancing and all that stuff. And they're dropping the money in. They're raising their hands, all that. So later, when we take the offering today, that's what I want to see. But again, just think of it. Unemployment, they're not even sure if they're going to eat that day. But they're dancing to put money in the offering basket. Why? Because their hearts are changed. They can't see God's hand in what he's doing, but they trust his heart. They can't see his hand, but they trust his heart. Are we seeing God's hand? Are we trusting God's heart? Where do we fall in that? Maybe we're not seeing his hand, but we're also probably not trusting his heart, right? Let's be honest with ourselves. Because if we want true growth as a Christian, we need to be honest. Because do we really see God as that good father, that father of provision, right? That wants to just give us everything that he can. He wants to pour out blessings on us. That's what he wants to do. But do we really see him that way? Or are we more worried about making sure that we pay our cable bill, right? Because here's the thing, when we talk about finances, typically the church comes last, okay? We start with the most important, our mortgage and our rent. When that check hits, the mortgage and the rent, make sure that gets paid, all right? Then the utilities, we gotta make sure the heat's on, gotta make sure the electric bill gets paid, right? Because we need that. Then it goes down to the cable bill and our phone bill. We gotta make sure that is so that we can stay connected with everyone. We can be on Facebook, right? But man, we make that more important than God the Father, right? Listen, when we tithe and we give generously, before everything else, we truly have come to the point, once that happens, we've truly come to the point where we understand what really matters in life and what's important. Everything else is going to fall in place. So when you get that check, if your tithe is supposed to be 10%, $100, right? Let's just say $100 is a tithe. And you take that out and you take care of everything else, it's all going to fall in place, right? And maybe it's going to be that you need to get rid of something. My wife and I, Leanne, when we got married, we didn't have cable for 2.5 years. We couldn't afford it. Couldn't afford it. Didn't really need it, right? Because even if we were paying the money, we were sitting there watching TV and we got nothing from it. It was just a way to pass the time. But we didn't need it. We got rid of it. Did our tithe ever change? No. Did it ever drop from first on the list to anywhere else? No. We took care of what we needed to first, and we got rid of whatever we didn't, because we truly understood where that came from. It came from God. So when we truly understand where it comes from and we have that change of heart, we're going to see a change in our finances. So continuing on with that story in the scriptures, in verse 3 it says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, on their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." So he continues to tell them what they're doing. And let's break it down in verse 3. It says, they gave by their means, what they had. This is what they had, so they wanted to give it. And they can testify that. And then it goes on to say that on their own accord, they didn't have to be asked. They wanted to do it. They started it. They just went and gave because they wanted to. They were so happy about it, right? They could see what generosity meant. that what they were given, they wanted to give back and be generous because they understood what had happened for them. So here's the process of the Macedonian giving. You can see that they gave first by what they had, by their means. And then they started to give above their means, even more than what they actually had. They gave on their own accord. It became something normal. And they gave enthusiastic. They, you know, it would be like they were bragging, like, hey, this is what we're doing, right? Because a lot of us, we might have a little bit of church history in us before we came to Bridge City Church, where maybe we had that thought about all the church wants is money. You know, that's something that we might be dealing with, that we might be struggling with, right? Because sometimes that might be what was preached or what that feel that you got from the church. But man, wouldn't it be cool to be that church known as, like, not the church that begs for your money, but the church that just, like, can't wait to give their money away? Wouldn't that be cool to be that church, that we could have that change of heart that, hey, it's not you're begging for my money, it's I want to see what we can do with this money. I want to see what we can do and how we can impact the kingdom of God. That we would do whatever it would take. If we said, hey, the only way today to give is if you went downtown and you gave, that you would go downtown and you would give because you honestly and sincerely want to be a person that is generous. Then in verse 5, looking at verse 5, it says, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So first, they gave themselves to God. That's the first thing. He's always first. He is the first one that, you know, we give ourselves to him when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We're giving ourselves to God, just knowing who he is and what he has done for us and the things that he wants for our lives. So we give to him and we give everything to him, holding nothing back. That's truly what it means when we're talking about giving ourselves to God, giving him it all. Then it says to give to others is the second thing. I might have missed it. Can someone point it out to me where it says to give ourselves to ourselves? Can someone point it out for me? I didn't see it. It's not there. It says God first, others second. Maybe if he continues on, he would say us next. Who knows? But we don't know that. But in our minds, we always put ourselves first. We put ourselves in front of everything else, even God sometimes. We definitely put ourselves in front of other people. Yeah, sorry, I can't help you today. I got to do this thing. When really that thing could be done anytime. But that's inconvenient for me to help you or to give you something, right? Has that ever happened? Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever experienced that? We put ourselves before other people. But here's the cool thing. When we put other people in front of us, you're going to see it's going to be transformative. You're going to have a change of heart because we're called, as Christians, we're called to serve other people. It's clear. We're called to serve others, to put them in front of ourselves. Husbands and wives, we're called to put the other one in front of ourselves, to not always do the thing that we want, to listen to them and to do the thing that they want every once in a while. Other people, to put them in front of ourselves. Later in this chapter, we're not going to get to it, but in verse 13 to 15, it says, of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As the scripture says, those who have gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who had gathered only a little had enough. Listen, we sometimes think that giving is going to make life hard for us. It's going to be hard on us. Yeah, I only have so much left. How can I give anymore? I don't have anything left over after all the bills. It's going to be hard. It's going to be, sometimes we might even think of it as a punishment. How can we do this? But here's the thing, we're still going out and we're doing the things that we do. We're going and buying the things that we want. We're still going to Applebee's on a date night, getting the Bourbon Street steak and the Oreo shake with the whipped cream, right? We're still going and doing that. But our neighbor next to us is struggling. Our neighbor next to us might not be able to put the food on the table, but we're still doing our thing. But wouldn't it be cool to be those people that we could put ourselves aside and put them in front? And here's the thing, when we put those other people in front of ourselves, I believe that that shows that we're putting God first, right? Whether we indirectly or directly put God first, when we choose to serve someone else above ourselves, God's number one. And that's where we want to be. And we all have equal commitment in this. Just because someone might have a six-figure job and maybe there's someone that has a part-time job. No matter what, we all have a commitment. We all can do something, right? We all can do something. So continuing on in verse 6 and 7, it says, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, he should complete among you this act of grace, which was giving. The act of grace was giving. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace. So right here, Paul's telling the church, he's saying, hey, listen, you excel in faith, you excel in speech, you excel in knowledge, in all eagerness. They're doing all those things right. They're loving people. They're doing it all. But he's giving them this example of the people in the north because they're not excelling in giving. They're not being that generous people. Because we all want to excel in those other things, you know? That's what we want to see as a church. But we also want to excel in giving and being generous. And the reason that we do it, it all comes back to grace. It says that act of grace. Grace is that unwarranted gift from God. We didn't do anything for it. He just is giving it to us. That empowers us to want to obey him. Lord, thank you for what you did. What do you want me to do for you? Have you ever gone to lunch or dinner or maybe even breakfast and someone buys the meal for you? You didn't ask for it. They just did it. What's your response after that? You say, oh, thank you. You didn't have to do that. I'll get you the next time. You want to respond to what they did. So when God has given us something that we didn't ask for, that we shouldn't get, right? Based on what we do, we don't deserve it, right? But we understand what he did. We should want to respond. We should want to do something for him. Amen? And it empowers giving. It empowers us to obey, but it also empowers giving. Giving is an act of obedience. Again, I mentioned, we're told multiple times in the word that we are to give, right? We are called to give. So understanding that true grace that we have, that it is a free gift from God. You know, it's a result. Giving is a result about that grace. It's working inside of us so that we can release out to other people, because again, giving, it spurs the ministries that we have, the different things. So generosity, it's a true indication that our heart is changing, that when we're giving, there's a change of heart, that we understand truly what God has done for us. So we're going to continue on, and we're going to talk about growing in grace towards generous giving. You know, and there's different steps where we could be when it comes to giving, and you can see them up on the board. We could be a person maybe that is occasional, you know, hey, I come, I give here and there. You know, I'm not consistent with it, but when I have something, I throw it in. You can be consistent. You know, I give regularly to Bridge City Church, but it's not the tithe, but I give, I'm consistent. Then we got the tither, the person that gives the 10%, not a penny more, not a penny less. The tither, right? They're doing what they're called to do with the tithe. Then we got generous. We got people that are giving the tithe, giving that 10%, and then they're going above and giving even more. I'm not concerned with where you fall on that list. I'm not concerned with, hey, if you're in the bottom half, you're in trouble, you got to talk to Pastor Gary when he gets back. What we're talking about today is that understanding and knowing that true grace that we have. We can see where we are on that list. And where do we want to grow towards? Do we want to grow bigger, right? If I fall as an occasional giver, but I now truly understand that grace that I have, the importance of that gift that he's given me, do I want to become a consistent giver? Do I want to take that step and to grow in that way, to grow in our generosity? Again, we talk a lot about growth here at Bridge City Church, right? The growth track, growth groups. Growth is a big word. We're not called to just come here and sit in these chairs on a Sunday morning, right, and sing songs. We're called to grow personally. We're called to get better individually so that in turn we can impact the world that we go out and serve. Amen? Amen. So let us take that step. Let us grow in giving. Take that next step. Because here's what it says later in Corinthians. We're getting out of chapter 8. We're going into chapter 9. And it says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountiful will also reap bountiful. Each one must give as he is directed in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all the grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Man, there's so much there. There is so much there that we can take from that. So first it says that, you know, if we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. If we sow abundantly, we're going to reap abundantly, right? So where do we want to fall? But it also says that not under compulsion, pressure. We don't want you to give just because you feel that you have to. We want you to give because that's what you want to do. That's what you want to do. There's a story of a mom and a daughter. The daughter had a quarter in one hand and a dollar bill in the other hand. And the pastor was preaching about giving, and you know, this scripture came up. And so the pastor said, all right, you know, we're gonna practice this now. We're gonna give. And so the girl, you know, she understood it and she gave the quarter, because the preacher said that God loves a cheerful giver. And she would be much happier with a dollar and not 25 cents. Obviously had to throw a little humor in that. But that's the point, man. We want to be people that are just excited to give, to allow God to do things with our money, to show people that they are loved and that they are cared for, because that's what we're doing. And here's the other thing. In verse 8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He wants to give us everything. He wants to give us everything. The scripture starts out and says, God is able. When we give, we're saying that God is able, because it can go against our logic. When we look at the numbers and we say, man, if I really give this money, I'm going to be in a bad situation. It goes against our logic 100%. I agree with you if you feel that way. I agree with you. But man, we want to say God is able, and we want to take that step. We want to say, God, I trust you. I know that even though I give this, it's putting me in a bad situation, but I know you're able. That I know that you gave me a grace that I didn't deserve. You just gave it to me. So why wouldn't you give me other things? That's the conversations that we need to be having in our heart and in our minds with God, right? Just asking him and knowing just who he is. God is able. So we want to grow in generosity. So starting with what we have, like we said, what do we have? Okay, what can we start with? Then what can we give up? Are there things that we can give up? You know, like I mentioned with Leanne and I, we gave up cable chances are we're going to give it up again. Right? What are those things that we can give up? What about all that coffee that we drink? Do we really need the $5 and $6 cups of coffee? Or maybe can we go to McDonald's and get the dollar cup? It's tough, right? Because there's these things that we want, and I'm not saying that we have to live our lives in a way that, like, you know, we just, you know, give everything away. I'm not saying that, right? It's good. It's okay for us to have money. It's okay for us to buy things that we want. But when we allow our wants to overdo our actual needs, you know, and we get to a point where, you know, we're just spending to spend, that's what we're talking about. How do we cut back some of the things that we have? But more importantly, what can we believe God for, right? There's something in our lives that we're believing God for, right? This can be one thing. God, this is yours. You take it. Tell me what to do. I'll be obedient because I know that I'm believing for something from you, Lord, that he's going to give you something even greater than you could have expected, right? So what can we trust God for? Because we want to see the true riches. We want to see those things come down on us. We want that peace. We want the protection of God. We want the provision of God, right? Those are the things that we want to see, the true riches. We're not worried about the physical money, but we want to see the true riches. So we're going to move to Malachi chapter 3. And I'm just going to read through a few verses here. Starting in verse 6, it says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of the hosts. But you say, how shall we return?" All right? It starts out and it says, "For I am the Lord. I do not change," right? The Lord doesn't change. He stays the same. But us, we turned aside, but we need to return. So how do we return? We return in generosity, right? And we're talking about him returning to us. That's his presence, the true riches of having the Lord's presence, returning to him, right? We might have been walking away from him, but now we're returning to him. We want that presence, Lord. Going on in verse 8, it says, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of the hosts. If I will not open the heavens or open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." Man, return to him by bringing the tithe to the storehouse so that we can have protection and that we can have blessing, because he wants to open the window of the heavens and pour down onto us so that there is no more need. Wow. That's amazing. Through the tithes and offerings, through generous giving. It says to bring it to the storehouse so that we have enough. We are a storehouse, right? As a church, we are a storehouse. In biblical times, the church was like a community center. Everyone wanted to be there. They wanted to go and they wanted to hang out. It was a place where needs were met, where there was food. That is what the church was in those days. That's what we're called to do. That's what this scripture is talking about. Making sure that the church is taken care of so that the people inside of the church are taken care of, that there aren't any needs. We want to be those people. He says, test me in it. And he says, watch what happens. Test me in it. Start giving and watch what he wants to do in your life. He's going to pour out those blessings upon you. I've given you guys my tithing story a few times. If you haven't heard of it, come to me. I'll tell you it again. Because it works. It happens. When I wasn't diligent and I wasn't obedient, I didn't see blessing. When I did, the blessings came and they keep coming. And I don't even think about it anymore. I just do it, right? He wants to bless you. Moving on in verse 11, it says, "I will rebuke and devour for you or I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be the land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Again, provision. He wants to provide. He's going to give us protection. He's going to protect us from the devourer, right? He wants that. He wants to be that just our good Father. That's what he wants to be. He wants to bless us. And again, look, we look at this and we say, you know, in the Old Testament, it just seemed like that was the law, that you had to give, that you needed to do it, right? And then in the New Testament, things changed. Not that it was the law that we had to do it, but that we get to do it. We want to be that church that lives off of that, that we get to do this thing, that we get to be a people that help others in need. We get to do it. Not that we have to, but we get to. So again, talking about tithing, the Bible starts off and it says, in the beginning. It says, in the beginning, God, right? In the beginning, God. It's the very first part of the Bible that we read. It's talking about how God is first. He is first. Nothing else goes before God. Think of your life. The first of your week, Sunday, it goes to God. The first of your day, maybe not for all of us, but it goes to God. We spend time in prayer. We spend time in the Word. The first of our money belongs to God. And the first of my talents goes to God. I'm called to serve. As much as I hate picking heavy stuff up and walking up a bunch of stairs, if you call me to help you move, I'll be there. Unless you call during work hours. But if you call me and you need it, I'm going to be there. God gave me a talent to be able to walk and to be able to pick things up. He also put a call on my life to serve other people. I'll be there. We just want to be those people that put God first. We want to see true riches. We want to see true riches released. And that's through tithing. It's through generous giving. It's saying, listen, I want to see God's provision. I want to see God's protection. I want to see his presence. I want to put him first. And I want to grow in my faith. I want to grow in my faith. That is why we tithe. So listen, I hope today that you're walking out of here with a different look on giving and tithing. It's not that you want your wallet to be strapped. And that the church deserves all your money. That's not what we should be walking out with. We should be walking out understanding and knowing what God has done for us and that grace that he just so freely gave to us. And that we have a calling on our lives, not only to be obedient to him, but we have a calling on our lives to help the people around us and to serve each other. We do that through tithing. We do that through generous giving. And I'm not even saying generous giving needs to be all done through the church. If you see that person in the grocery store line, and maybe you see them fumbling to try to find a couple extra bills, and you just hand it to them, right? That's generous giving. That's understanding and knowing the grace that God has given you. So please take that with you. Please take that with you today, that you want to be a giver, that you want to be generous so that you can impact people's lives and you can do what God is calling you to do. Because again, it's in the Bible. We want to be a church that lives the words of the Bible. Amen. If you're here today, maybe you don't know what it means to put God first, what it means to be that follower of Christ. Today's the day that we want you to know exactly what that means, so that you can have that life of just knowing that true grace that he has given to you. Again, think of all the things that you've done in your past. He doesn't care about it. He cares about you. So if you're here today and you've never made Jesus the leader of your life or the forgiver of your sins, I'm gonna ask you to do something bold. I've asked you to do a lot of bold things today, but I'm gonna ask you to do another bold thing. Raise your hand, because we want someone to come pray with you and to show you truly what God has done for you. the grace that he has given to you. Maybe you're someone that has given your life to Christ in the past, but maybe we've fallen away. I too ask you to raise your hand, because we can re-up. You know, what does it say? What did it say in the scripture? It says, return to me. Even though we fall away, we can return to him, right? So I ask you to put your hand up too, because we want to pray with you, because the Lord loves you. And we want to pray for the people that aren't here that need to know who the Lord is, that they would feel God pulling on them and coming here. So let's just lift souls up to you today. Lord God, we thank you for just people in general, Lord God, that we get to have relationship with people, that there are other people walking around this world, Lord God, that we get to have encounters with, Lord God. Lord, I ask today that you would put people in front of us that don't know who you are, Lord God, whether you bring them here on a Sunday morning or whether we find them out in the world in our daily lives, Lord God. I pray that you would give us the words to speak, Lord God, that we would be able to share with them who you are and the love that you have for them, Lord God. So, Lord, we thank you for that, and we anticipate you putting people in front of us, Lord God, and give us the boldness to not back down, Lord God, to not walk away or think, oh, I can't do this, but give us the strength and the courage to preach to them and to minister to them and show them love and compassion and encouragement, Lord God. Help us to be a people after your people that you love so much. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to have Sam come on back up.